We are continuing our series in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Over the last 3 years, we've been going over Colossians, chapter 3. And for probably the next 3 years, we're going to be going over Colossians, chapter 3. I just want to say that it took me longer to get through a book than it did Bob to get through the book of Romans. So if I think we continue going in this direction, once a year me preaching, I think that I'll beat that in about 7 or 8 years. But Colossians chapter 3, if you would turn there. Now let me help you and kind of recap for those of you who weren't here maybe 2.5 years ago. You know, here's a little recap. This is free. Doesn't cost you a penny. Paul wrote the book of Colossians. First two chapters, he sets up the fact that Christ is supreme and Christ reigns over everything. A lot of mysterious teaching was coming into the church, and so he just bullet points these things about Christ being supreme. Colossians chapter 3 and 4, what he does is he walks through, okay, now that you understand about who the person of Jesus Christ is, live it out. It's kind of like the huddle. We huddle, and then we live it out. A football team never scores any points unless they come out of that huddle and actually do something about it. And so Colossians 3 and 4 is saying, okay, now that you've learned this, put this into practice. The first four verses deal with taking your heart and your mind and setting them on things above. So that since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart and your minds on things above. And then Paul says it's where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, Chris Kopchak and I are good friends, and Chris's vision is terrible. What is it again? 20 space 400. Okay? Now, I'm going to borrow your glasses for a second. They're taped in the middle. I hope I don't ruin them. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Dave Sarakin, you're over in this area only because I know because you were sitting there. I cannot tell who anyone is in this room. Now, I have pretty good vision. I can, right now I don't. I can read well. I can see the stop signs. I can see the stop lights. But with Chris's glasses, you don't want me driving. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take them off right now before I get violently ill. Now, the reason that Chris needs to wear these is because, you know what? His eyes, there's a problem with his eyes, and so he puts them on to readjust so that he can actually see. I probably wouldn't have been able to see the words on the screen. Paul's saying, listen, you got to focus on Christ. Last year, we talked about putting to death certain things. He talks about anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. He talks about sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, and greed. And we destroy those things because if you don't put those things to death, if you don't kill those things, guess what? They will kill you. They will reign in your body, and they will ultimately destroy you. Now we get into some really good news because this is the put-on section. This is the clothing section. So a question I have for us this morning is this. Are we properly dressed? Another question is this. What are you putting on? Paul makes this statement. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself. And he moves into some of these areas. But think about that statement. Therefore, as God's chosen people. Think about that. Chosen people. It's not a mistake of words. It's not just Paul saying, I think this would sound good. He's saying, as God's chosen people, meaning this, that I have been saved by God. My life has been changed by God. I am a follower of Christ. My faith and hope is found in Christ and nothing else. It's not the church. It's not my senior pastor. It's not my family. It's nothing else other than God. And that's why he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, that's a huge statement there. Because you can only put on certain things when we get into these if you're a follower of Christ. And he says, holy and dearly loved, meaning we are set apart. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, it says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So Paul is showing contrast. Once you were not a people of God, now you are a people of God. At one point you did not receive mercy, and another point you did receive mercy. Paul can say to us, you were like this when you used to live in this way, but now it's time to get dressed. It's time to put on. It's time to clothe yourselves. And so it's time for us to get dressed, spiritually speaking. Paul's first statement here is this: clothe yourselves with compassion. Now, just think about that word just for a minute, compassion. I got to be honest, when Paul's leading up to this, he builds to this point. Focus on Christ, kill these things, put this to death. Now, since you're God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion. You think about that. That's great. I was thinking more of like a lion's heart. Clothe yourself with the attitude of a, for those of you who are Michigan State fans, of a Wolverine. Something that can really make a lot of noise and do a lot of damage, and that everybody will see it taking place. But Paul says, what? Compassion. Why? Well, because God knows this. My heart is already the heart of a Wolverine. It's already the heart of a lion. It already wants to fight. It already wants to battle. And so he says, compassion. What is compassion? Compassion is being moved. It's seeing a need and being moved by it. Now, these characteristics, there's seven of them that we're going to get into this morning. And these are not exclusive. It's not simply, if you follow this pattern, you'll be okay. There are other passages of Scripture that deal with different things as well. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the full armor of God. Ephesians 6, Paul says, listen, you want to stand, you got to be ready for battle, so therefore you need to put on some certain things. You need to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. You need to put on the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. You have to put on those things. You got to get ready, because there's a battle. And the enemy isn't out there shooting little paper wads at you through a straw going, oh, I think I hit him. What is he doing? Actually, in Ephesians 6, it says that they are fiery darts. I don't really know what that means, what that even looks like, other than maybe in an older movie. Fiery darts have got to be not good. It's got to be something that's pretty serious for Paul to say, you've got to put these things on. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. From the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation, God is showing His people what He wants them to look like. And it's not a matter of how you physically dress. It's not a matter of what church do you go to. You know what it is? It's a matter of this right here. It's a matter of my heart. God is always calling His people to look like Him. And never to look like anyone else other than that of Jesus Christ. Compassion begins with pity. It begins with feeling sorry for someone. But then it moves on to being moved. Up on the screen, there's a passage from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Let me read that with you. It says, Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Think about that line of people waiting to see Jesus. Healing every disease and sickness. I have a sore throat. Just stand in line. He's going to heal you in a little bit. I've got this taking place. You know what? You got a bad knee. He's going to heal you with that. That would be amazing. He's done all of this stuff. He says, when he saw the crowds, he had what? Oh, wow. I even bolded it and underlined it for you. When he saw the crowds, he had what? Okay. All right. Thank you. He had compassion on them. The person of Jesus Christ, God Himself, was moved with pity for these people because what? They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Christ goes into this area and He's teaching and He's preaching and He's healing. And He sees all these needs and He looks at them and it's though they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It's really a picture of an animal mauling someone and that person laying there in a pool of blood, dying with no hope. And He has compassion on them. But He doesn't stop there. He doesn't just see the compassion. This is what He does. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Christ is moved to compassion, and what does he do? He does something about it. As we are putting on, as we are clothing ourselves, whether it's the fruit of the Spirit or Ephesians chapter 6, or here in this passage, what are we putting on? What happens when we see a need? What breaks our heart? Is it our favorite football, baseball team losing? Or is it seeing an unbeliever walking down the street who has no hope? I got to be honest, there are times when my team loses. And by the way, I'm a fighting Irish fan. Thank you. Where one person clapped for me too. Okay. We'll get the support group together. Last year was not a good year. I didn't talk about them much because I really didn't have much to say. And when they started losing, there's a part of me that says, "Oh, another loss, another loss." Does my heart break, and it doesn't break actually, but does my heart break for the things that breaks the heart of God Himself? I hope it does. Because Paul said, "Patrick, you're to clothe yourself." It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. What is it? It's a command. I've asked Joe Nochter, if he's one of our youth leaders, to help me with this, to illustrate this, because if there's an occupation out there that needs to be dressed properly, I would imagine one of the top ones would be a fireman. Would you agree with me on that? A firefighter would rank high for me in the area of being completely and properly dressed. Now, my son, when he was little, he said to me one time, we're driving along, he goes, "Dad, I think I want to be a fireman when I grow up." And I said, "Okay. Do you know what firemen do?" He didn't really know. I said, "They run into burning buildings to help people." He goes, "I don't want to be a fireman." Then he said, "I want to be a policeman." I said, "Do you know what policemen do?" "What?" "They run into burning buildings without the outfits on to rescue people." Guess what? I don't want to be a policeman either. Firemen run into buildings to save people. They lay their lives on the line. And if there's a group of people that needs to be properly dressed, it's definitely a fireman. And so Joe's going to help us out with this. Joe, I want you to put, what are you putting on here? Boots and what? Bunker pants. Okay, I would imagine that if you go into a fire, that you probably wouldn't want these shoes on, or a pair of flip-flops. Maybe Crocs, because they look really good. I would imagine that if you go into a fire, you're going to want something like this that is fire retardant and that will help you. Because if I jump into a fire with a pair of flip-flops on, I am out of there pretty fast. Now, they have made all of this stuff. Why? To help a fireman going into a fire. To give him or her more time in that place. There's a design behind the whole thing. Now, Joe, if there was a fire taking place just across the street, would you be ready to go? No. Okay. I think you'd be a little tougher than that, but that's okay. You can sit out, Joe. That's all right. He's got his pants on. He's got his boots on. He's set up. He's getting ready. Paul moves on from compassion. He makes this statement. He says, kindness. Therefore, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness. Kindness is being courteous. It's being tender. Another way that you can really translate this word kindness is easy. True kindness is a desire to help other people. And being a child of God produces true kindness. And yet some of these characteristics, some of these attributes that we look at right now, really we would look at and say, well, I don't want to be known as kind. I want to be known as tough. I don't want to be known as compassionate or gentle. I want to be known as I want to be known as this. And Paul is saying, no, if you're a child of God, if you're a follower of Christ, clothe yourself with kindness. Passage up on the screen says from Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30, Christ makes this statement. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy or kind, and my burden is light." Christ is saying, my yoke is easy, it is kind. Now, when we see this word yoke, what first of all comes to your mind? Eggs. So it comes to my mind, when I was little, I said, you know, Christ's yoke is easy. What in the world does that mean to a five-year-old? What does that mean to a seven-year-old? What does that mean to me being a 42-year-old? Is he talking about scrambled eggs? Is he talking about whites? Or is he talking about egg yolks? What is he talking about? Here's a picture. Those are two big animals. And I grew up in San Jose, California, and to be honest, I don't even know what they are. They might be a pair of oxen, they might be some bulls, but I know this, that if they're coming down the road, I'm not going to be like those other people in a foreign country. They run from them. You know, I'm not going to get in the road where they are on the road. But here's a picture, and if you see that wooden cross piece going across, you know what that is? That's a yoke. How easy does that look? How kind does that look? What it does, this cross piece goes across both of the animals so that they will work together. So that they'll help each other as they're pulling, as they're digging, as they're tilling the field, whatever the case may be. That's what this yoke does. It's a cross piece that goes across. And if you look at it, it just doesn't look kind. It doesn't look easy. And Christ is saying, listen, take my yoke upon you because it is kind. It is easy. Only God can say something like that. I couldn't say, hey, you know, just take this and it'll be kind, it'll be easy, it'll feel good for your shoulders. You can just work and do what you want to do. No, I can't do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And so when Christ is saying, when Paul is saying in the book of Colossians, clothe yourself with kindness, what it does, it binds it together. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says this, that love is patient and love is kind. It's an attribute that at times we set aside because we'd rather be the opposite of kind. Kindness is not just smiling. It's not just opening the door for someone. Kindness is not a weakness. It's an attribute of Jesus Christ. All of these attributes, all of these characteristics point to one person. And it's not you, and it's not me. It's ultimately who? Jesus Christ. And so as I'm a follower of Christ and I need to look like Christ, I need to pray, God, help me to be kind in my dealings with people and the way that I help people or don't help people. Joe, what are you going to put on?
Nomex hood.
It's a Nomex hood. Now, you know that NASCAR drivers, those of you who are big NASCAR fans, NASCAR drivers wear these as well. Now, it's just not like a little simple Halloween costume. What it is, it's a hood that goes over your face, over your ears, kind of protect the fire. Again, if he just puts a helmet on, what is exposed? His cheeks, his chin, his throat. And so this thing goes on to help. Now, you got the pants on, you got the boots on, you got the Nomex on. Are you ready to go fight a fire?
No way.
Okay. All right. He's getting a little more emphatic there. Let's move on. He's not ready. He's not ready to go. And that's okay. Next statement is this. Paul says, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility. What an incredible attribute. And what a difficult thing to model. How do you model humility? Hey everybody, look at me, I'm humble. That doesn't go over very well. When I was a little grown up, my parents bought me this, from someone to me, and it said, this sign on my door says, when you're as great as I am, it's hard to be humble. I saw that thing every day of my life. And I looked at it, and you know what? I believed it. Until I got to be a little bit older, until I became a follower of Christ, and then my desires changed, my ideas changed, my passion changed. And it's interesting what Jerry said, you want a sport to make you humble, it is golf. And that is very, very true. But humility is more than just those kind of things. Humility is finding your strength in God and in God alone. Humble people find their strength in God. Arrogant people find their strength in themselves. And that's a fine line. And I got to be honest, that's something I struggle with every single day of my life. Because I can be as arrogant as the most arrogant person in the world. I wish I was as humble as the most humble person in the world, Jesus Christ. But it's something that we need to strive towards. when you think you're strong, you think you're proud, and you think you've got it together, I just want to bring a passage of Scripture. It's not up on there for you, but from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Makes a statement. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living being. So God took what from the ground? Dust. Doesn't say a rock. Doesn't say a star from a faraway galaxy. Says he took dust, that which we don't like, that which we want to get rid of, and he formed man. Now, was man alive when he took the dust and formed man? Not alive yet. What did God have to do? Basically give him CPR. He breathed life into man, and man became a living being. So when you think that, and when I think that I've got it all together, and that I am in charge of this entire universe, I need to realize this. I am dust. God had to take dust to create me. God then had to take his breath and breathe into me to give me life. You talk about humility, that'll keep you humble because you realize where you came from. John Piper was questioned by people about his own humility. And he made this statement. He says, I find it difficult to even answer that question. He says, but I will sum it up in one simple sentence. When questioned about his humility, John Piper said this, prayer. Pleading with God for humility. And then he makes this statement at the end. Really? It's like people are waiting. John Piper's going to talk. Here he goes. How do you deal with humility? Prayer. Pleading to God for humility. Okay, what's next? What's next? That's it. Really? That's all I have to say. That is humility. That is what he does every single day of his life. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, great passage of Scripture that deals with the humility and the person of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul makes a statement. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he what? Humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The Son of God, God himself, came to this earth, left his home, came to this earth, walked with people like you and I, experienced the same pain and hunger and thirst that you and I experience. He went to the cross and he died for us. He rose again. That's what God did for us. And so as Paul is saying, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility. You clothe yourself with humility because Jesus Christ was humble. And because it's an attribute that Paul is saying in the book of Colossians, it's a must. You have to do it. Joe, what are you going to put on this time? It's like show and tell at church. A big coat. How much does that weigh? Not that heavy? When you are fully dressed, how much stuff do you have on? How much weight? Thirty pounds. Okay. Now, I think a jacket would be a good idea because his T-shirt right here is probably not going to do much when he jumps into a fire. Okay, and it might help for a brief, what, 2 seconds? Something like that. So he's getting the jacket on to protect himself. He wants to protect his shoulders, wants to protect his arms, wants to protect his waist, wants to protect his chest, wants to protect his back, and all those things. Now, you look pretty good. You look like you're getting ready. If there's a fire a street over, would you jump into the middle of that thing right now?
No.
No? Okay, have a seat. Man, one of these times he's going to say yes. I'm so excited. Is it building? Is it building? Is it like something that just getting to the very top of it? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. put on gentleness. When am I going to put something on that's tough? At times we see gentleness as a weakness. And yet, when we are in our time of need, who do we go to for help? Gentle people. I love to have a good nurse around. If I'm in the hospital, I haven't been in the hospital a long time, but if I'm in the hospital, I like someone who's kind. They come in, how are you today? I don't want somebody who just got out of running a prisoner of war camp, you know, and they're like, sit up right now, breathe into this machine. I want someone who's very gentle, who's very kind, who's going to come along, who's going to help me, who's going to encourage me, say, it's going to be all right, it's going to be better. And Paul's saying, put on gentleness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, Christ makes a statement, blessed are the meek or the gentle. This is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And what's interesting about this part of the fruit of the Spirit is that it never goes out of season. What does that look like today? What does a gentle person look like today? Is it a weak person? No. It's a strong person because they understand their security is in Christ. I don't need to be strong and courageous because I realize who my Savior is. It's looking out for others' needs. It's helping struggling believers. It's having a teachable spirit. Those are things that we look for in the lives of people. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, Christ is getting ready to go to the cross, and he sends ahead his disciples. He tells them to go into Jerusalem to find a donkey. There will be a man there. He'll understand what's taking place. I'm kind of moving through some of the context a little bit. And then it says this. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king, speaking of Christ, comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Christ is to come into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's kind of different. Now, you know, if you did not live or understand, if you don't understand Middle Eastern culture, if you don't really understand farming, which most of us here don't because we live in the Metro Detroit area, this might be a little bit foreign to you. During the times in the Middle East when a king would go out to battle and conquer and win, guess what they would do? They would have this big homecoming parade, where they would lay out the red carpet and the branches, and they would play music, and the king would enter on a huge horse, sometimes a white horse, because he was just symbolizing, we just conquered and we're heroes and this is who we are. And the music would play and all these things, and people would scream and shout and holler and be excited about it. If we were to say, what kind of horses would they be today? Maybe like the Clydesdale horses. You know how beautiful they are and how big they are? They just stand out. And they're a lot different than a donkey. A donkey is something that needs to be led at times. A horse takes off. A donkey needs to be pulled at times. Donkeys are stubborn. I was a youth pastor in Covington, Kentucky, and every year they'd have this big drama presentation for Christmas. And they got live animals, which is always an extremely dangerous thing, especially for housekeeping. Don't I need to say anything else? We had goats and pigs, and we had a donkey. The donkey, by the way, got loose in the middle of the night. About 2 a.m., this guy who was drinking a little bit too much noticed it, called the police. The police came, grabbed the donkey. They brought it back to our church. Is this yours? And woke up our head director of a maintenance. Yes, it's ours. Sorry. You might want to tie it up a little bit better. We weren't too sure that the 911 call was real, but it was, so lock him up. And actually, it was Easter time. And so we decided that Christ was going to come through the middle of the church riding on a donkey. And people are there. There's a lot of people there. There's, I don't know, a couple thousand people in the auditorium. And the donkey starts coming forward, and there's somebody pulling the donkey. And the donkey gets to about, right here, and decides, I'm done walking. I'm not moving anymore. So this guy is like a 12-year-old. He's like pulling the donkey. Donkey's not moving. Donkey's heavier than the 12-year-old. And this person who is playing Jesus is on top of the donkey. The donkey's not moving. He's pulling it and pulling it. So they decide, get some carrots. You know, tease the donkey. The donkey decided not to move. Jesus had to get off of the donkey right here and walk into Jerusalem. And it kind of, you know, you're like, here he comes. And it didn't happen. Now, think of a donkey. They're stubborn animals. They do what they want. Unless you're Jesus Christ and you're riding it, and that donkey will go into Jerusalem. But a donkey was not a sign of someone that was going to conquer or a hero. A donkey is a sign of really humility and gentleness. Christ didn't come through on a big horse. He came gentle, riding on a donkey. It's because Jesus Christ sets the example for you and for myself. Donkey was a sign of peace. And as the demonstrators stood there and Christ rode in on the donkey, they realized who he was. Plus, it was fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. How did Jesus Christ deal with people who might have been a little more offensive? Remember the story of the Samaritan woman. She had five husbands. She was out drawing water in the middle of the day when people didn't do that. What did Christ do? Did he call her names? Did he abuse her verbally? You know what he said? Today, I will give you water that what? You'll never thirst again. That's how Christ dealt with the Samaritan woman. How did Christ deal with the woman who was caught in adultery? And remember, the teachers are gathering around and saying, what are you going to do with her? What are you going to do with her? What are you going to do with her? And Christ looked at her and said this. He didn't say, you are a prostitute. You're damned to hell. He didn't say that. You know what he said? Go and sin no more. That's how Christ dealt with it. And at times we are quick to kind of jump off the cliff and shoot and ask questions after, when really we need to be more like Christ and have a spirit of gentleness. Joe, what are you going to put on? Now, what does the mask do?
Well, it protects your face and allows you to see.
Okay.
We also have a voice box on it where we communicate.
We've got a voice box. He's able to see. Okay. Why don't you put that on? Let's see what that looks like. Just don't scare any little kids, okay? All right. Puts that on, tightens it up a little bit. I mean, he's getting there. He's getting there. If there's a fire right across the street, you ready to jump into it right now?
No.
No? Not ready. You're not prepared. He's not fully clothed. Would you? Now, some of us say, well, you know, come on, man. Maybe it's a small fire. You ready to jump in with just that on? No, I'm not. I'm not going to jump in with this on or with five of these things on. I'm going to be the guy on the outside with the hose across the street. I'll pray for you. Go. I can't do this. That's not my calling. That's a different calling altogether. I'm glad that God has gifted individual people to do different things. Okay, Joe. Have a seat. Thank you. Patience. Man, I'll tell you what, in the morning when you get up and you get dressed, it's a lot easier than coming to church and realizing God's going to work on me in the area of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Whew, I got to work on patience. Patience is restraining yourself. It is responding correctly in a difficult situation. You can tell a lot about someone how they respond when things get tense. One word. It's actually not one word. Three letters, 696. We first moved here. I thought I was a pretty good driver. I'm telling you what, I have never been cut off more times in my life in this area, made fun of, gestures, words, mouth I can't repeat and probably don't even know what they are because I'm not driving fast enough, or I'm cut off this person accidentally, or this took place, or that took place. Just the other day I was on 696. They're cutting in front of me. How do you fit a car into 6 inches of space? They'll figure out a way to do it. And there's a part of you that wants to go, honk. But that's not even enough at times. And that's why we have road rage. Sometimes I realize the horn in my car does not work. The horn in my van does work. And there are times I'm glad that the horn in my car does not work, but I do need to get it fixed. I just keep forgetting it until I actually need it. I'm honking at you. Maybe it's good. I do. 696, how do you respond in a situation When things are difficult, when things are tense, that tells a lot about who you are. God is continuing to shape us and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. He has called us out of darkness into light. Light. Living a life of light is living a life of patience. He called us out of being dead to what we are now alive. He called us from a kingdom of ourselves to His kingdom of people. And so we need to reflect. We need to look. We need to act. We need to sound like Jesus Christ. And one of these areas is in the area of patience. In Mark chapter 6, Christ had been teaching for quite a while. The disciples tell Christ to send the people away because He can't feed all of them. In Mark chapter 6, Christ decides, well, I'm gonna feed them. And so Christ feeds 5,000 people. You talk about a church potluck. Can you imagine having 5,000 people and maybe only a couple loaves of bread? You think the communion wafers are small. Can you imagine divide all that up amongst all of us here times five? He feeds 5,000 people. That's significant. You need to realize that the miracles that Christ did don't happen every day. When was the last time you saw someone take nothing and create something out of it? When was the last time you saw someone feed 5,000 people with nothing? Or maybe a fish and maybe a piece of bread. When was the last time you saw someone walk on water? You don't. And so when we think about these miracles, we need to realize those are significant and only the Son of God is able to do that. But a short time later in Mark chapter 8, Christ is teaching. I don't know how much time later, but it's kind of like a short time later, I'm not too sure. Now remember, Christ just fed how many people? Let's try that one more time. Okay, we've got to wake everybody up. Christ fed how many people? 5,000. Now Christ is teaching 4,000 people. So 5,000 minus 4,000 is what? 1,000. You think He could feed 4,000 people? I think so. The disciples, he's doing His teaching. There's no food. Christ didn't want to send them away. He said, we can't send them away. They're so hungry that on the way they get there, they're going to collapse. That's how hungry they are. They've been listening to Jesus Christ teach. The disciples are like, we got to get rid of them. They probably have their own food, but they don't, these 4,000, so send them away. Let them get food from some other place because we cannot find enough food in this, they called it, remote place. In this little area that we're at, there's not enough food to feed everyone. What does Christ do? He says, sit down. We're going to eat again. And you know what He doesn't do to the disciples? He doesn't come up to them and say, where's your faith? He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't make fun of them. He doesn't say, hello, I just fed 5,000 people a week ago. 4,000 now. Think I can handle that? He doesn't do that. He meets their needs. Patience is an area that all of us need to work on every single day of our lives. We need to reflect and model the person of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that God is patient with me. I've got to be honest. I would not be as patient with myself as God is. If I was God, I would probably have gotten rid of Patrick McGoldrick a long, long, long time ago. But He's gracious and He's patient. And He wants me to be conformed into His image. And one of the characteristics is patience. All right, Joe, time to get dressed a little more. What are you going to put on now? Okay, an air thing. That's a big bottle. Now, I got to imagine that when you're in, you ever sit by a campfire and the wind, you ever notice in a campfire when the fire's going that the wind shifts all the time? Like, I'm going to go over here because the wind's not blowing this way. I don't want smoke in my face. And all of a sudden you sit down and you're like, this is, and you go to the other side. It just seems to follow you. Maybe it's just me. I'm just cursed in a situation, an area like that. But I got to imagine that when you go into a fire, you want to breathe. You can't hold your breath for 15, 20, 30, 40 minutes. I don't even know how long a fireman actually goes in and stays in there before they have to come out. But you want to breathe, and you can't breathe the smoke in there. Smoke inhalation will kill you. I mean, I'm sure you've read and seen just in our area, people dying. A lot of times they don't die from the fire, they die from the smoke inhalation. It kills them. It just destroys their lungs. So Joe's going to put on this air tank, which is going to give him access to breathe clean air. So you, with all that stuff, you think you're ready?
No.
No? I think he looks ready. I mean, there's just a couple of other areas, but so if there was a fire taking place over there, you wouldn't run into a burning building just the way you are right now.
No.
Okay, and that connects to that. That's pretty amazing. All right, Joe, have a seat. Poor Joe. There's only a couple people in this world you could do that to, and he's the nicest guy. Joe and Jessica went to Jamaica with us. Joe made friends with everyone in Jamaica. And he did. He showed this. He lived this out there. Forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgiveness is the heart of the gospel. It is the core of our salvation. God has forgiven us. And forgiven people must always be forgiving people. Let me say that again. Forgiven. E-N. Forgiven people. If you're a follower of Christ, that's you and that's myself. Forgiven people must always be forgiving. I-N-G. People. There's no exception. It doesn't say forgive the little things and hold the big things in. It says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Put on forgiveness. And yet what we do is we try and we tend to hold on to grudges. We want revenge. Repay evil for evil. That sometimes is our heart. We want to get back. We want to hold a grudge. And there are times I know in my own life where I do not want to forgive. There are times in my own life where I just want to hold on to that. And you know what happens? Is that as I don't forgive, and as I am angry, you know what happens to my heart? It doesn't feel better. It just gets bitter and bitter and bitter and more bitter and more bitter and more bitter. And I become angry and I become an ugly person on the inside. And my heart is just black. Paul's saying, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate one to another, forgiving each other just as Christ and God forgave you. If our greatest need in this world had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need in this world would have been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need in this world had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need in this world had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need in this world was forgiveness. And God sent us a Savior by the name of Jesus Christ, who laid it all out on the cross for you, for myself. He laid it all out. So Patrick, why would you hold back? Matthew chapter 23, verse 34, it's up on the screen. This is when Christ was attacked and crucified. This verse just really, I don't know that I'll ever understand it. But Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them. Those people right down here who are mocking me, who scourged me, who beat me, who punched me, who spit on me, Who's done all this? Who put me on the cross? Who nailed the nails into my wrists and my hands? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What would you have said? Nuke them. Just get rid of them. He said he could have sent thousands of angels. He's needed one, actually, which is neat. One angel. You're gone. But he doesn't do that. He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't even understand what they are doing. Forgiveness is the heart of the gospel. If we are not a forgiving people, we will never be properly clothed for battle in Ephesians 6 or clothed the way we should be in Colossians chapter 3. What would have been my response? You don't want to know. But Christ's response was, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Joe, two more things. What are you putting on? You getting a little hot in there, Joe? A little bit? Putting on a helmet. That's a big helmet. I got a feeling a helmet would be a good thing. Because when you go into a house and it's on fire, what starts happening to the house a little bit? It starts falling in. The ceiling is not going to say, well, I'm just a ceiling, so you're not going to catch me on fire. This isn't going to happen. And the ceilings start coming in. So if Joe, something hits him on top of the head, it's going to hurt a little bit if it's a lot bigger than that. But guess what? It's going to save that noggin of his that he needs. It protects his brain. Interesting, because in Ephesians 6, it talks about the helmet of salvation. Salvation. It's to protect the mind. It's to protect our thought process. And so as Joe puts on the helmet, he's getting close. You're getting closer. But are you ready? There's a fire across the street. Would you jump into that fire? No. Okay. Have a seat, Joe. Man, just what I thought we were getting there. Actually, I know the end of the story. Paul ends with verse 14. And over all these virtues, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, forgiveness, over all these virtues, over all of them, meaning this one is bigger, it's a lot louder, it yells from the mountaintops, get ready, above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It completes it. Love takes the kindness and the gentleness and the patience, and it binds them together in perfect unity, not just unity. Paul wants to make sure it's not just being woven together and this looks good. No, he's saying this is a perfect unity. Taking all of these, love puts them all together in perfect unity. Not one thing is missing. It takes it all together. And as a follower of Christ, what do we need to do? Put on love. Because when we put on love, we're clothed and we're ready. The fruit of the Spirit. Love is at the very top. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, now the three of these remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You think Paul's trying to get a point across? Out of faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. You can clothe yourself with this. But love binds them all together in perfect unity. Fruit of the Spirit, love is at the very top. Paul's trying to get a point across to us. It's about love. It's about loving God. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? They're trying to trick him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on those two commands. Woo! So does that mean there's 2/3 of the Old Testament I can get rid of? No. Not at all. But all the law, everything that was put up there, all the law and the prophets hang on those two commands. Let me tell you what. If we completely understand that, love God with everything, love my neighbor as I love God. Let me tell you what. If we truly understand that, we will change, we'll radically change our worlds like we've never seen before.
Amen.
So what holds me back? My stupidity and my own selfish desires. In John chapter 10, verse 11, it's up on the screen. Jesus is talking about the sheep and the shepherd and the relationship that is with the sheep and the shepherd. He makes a statement. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." What does that mean? It is ultimate sacrifice. It is the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, laying his life down for the sheep. And there's a contrast there in the next verse. It says, if a hired hand washes the sheep, and somebody comes along to steal them, guess what the hired hand does? He's like, I'm out of here. I don't get paid enough to watch these sheep. I'm gone. He'll take off. What will Christ do? He protects the sheep. He'll help the sheep. Sheep are somewhat dumb animals. And you know what? You and I, you know what we are? We're sheep. And the good shepherd gave his life. The ultimate sacrifice is love, and that's what Christ did for us. And then the cross. That's what Christ did. Let me ask you a question. What are you putting on? Are you properly dressed? Are you putting on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, forgiveness? Are you putting on love that binds them all together in perfect unity? If you're not, then you're not completely dressed. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, our desire and our passion is to be ready and to be willing to do whatever He asks us to do. Joe, what are you going to put on?
Gloves.
He did say gloves, in case you didn't hear him. I would imagine gloves would be a huge factor in a fire. Got a hold of a hose. You got an axe. You carry some other things, I'm sure. I don't know what. And you want to go in there and you want to protect your hands, because if you can't grab anything, you're pretty limited in there. I would imagine. You can't grab the hose, you can't grab an axe, and you can't pick somebody up. You're kind of worthless in there. You're the person that's going to need to be picked up. So, Joe, imagine that there's a fire across the street. Are you ready to go into that fire dressed the way you are? It's time to go to work. Go. Are you ready? Are you dressed? You ready to go to work? Joe is. Are we? Let's stand together. Let me pray with you. Father, we have seen a picture of, just a modern day picture of what a fireman looks like and what he has to do to be ready to go into a fire. And we would never jump into a situation, into a fire, without being completely prepared. And yet, Lord, even in my own heart, there are many times in my week and in my month and in my year that I try to go into battle. And yet I'm not properly dressed. My mind is not ready. I pray that we would take what we heard today and we'd realize that compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness and love But that is a true picture of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that, Father, it would be our desire to reflect that. Here this morning, on Tuesday, Friday, the rest of the year, the rest of our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.